It's towards the end of your New Testament. If you get to the book of Hebrews, then the short letter of Philemon is the one immediately before Hebrews. Philemon's on page 1051 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps some of you, but 1854. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would unlock the spiritual principles and truth from this short letter. Lord, we believe that all portions of Scripture are valuable, are useful for our instruction, for our growth as Christians. And so, Lord, we're looking for lessons from this letter that we might apply to our hearts. We ask, as always, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A story was printed of a girl who in 1910, living in Bedfordshire, England, sent a postcard to her sweetheart only 15 miles away. The postcard finally arrived, but the sweetheart had been dead 37 years. 56 years it took that postcard to get there. That was a record in lost mail. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Lord wrote some postcards. They didn't get lost in the mail. They made it into the Holy Scriptures, into the Bible. And they're just as pertinent to us today as they were to the original readers. We're beginning a very short series this morning that I've entitled Divine Postcards. We're going to be looking at the four shortest letters in the New Testament: Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Now, just because they are the shortest letters does not make them any more or any less important than other books in the New Testament. All of God's Word is important. And it's kind of neat to study these short letters because you very quickly get to the truth that God wants to give you from them. They're really to-the-point letters. This morning we start with a short letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a man named Philemon. And in this letter, Paul makes a very strong plea for restoration. And so from this letter, we learn that it's very important as Christians to be those who are willing to forgive one another, to be reconciled with one another, and to be restored. Philemon, a plea for restoration. Begin reading in verse 1 of this short letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I receive a letter today, normally the letter starts off with a dear so-and-so, indicating whom that letter was written to. And then you have to wait to get to the end of the letter to find out who wrote it. Sincerely, love, so-and-so. In the days of the New Testament, when they wrote letters, they began their letters with who wrote the letter. And here you see right off, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was with him. Timothy may have helped him. But primarily, this letter is written by Paul. We finished the book of Acts last week. And when the book of Acts finished, Paul was a prisoner of Rome, under house arrest in Rome, preaching the gospel in Rome, but he was still a prisoner. And he no doubt had a Roman guard that was chained to him. He's a prisoner.
Well, as it turns out, in that situation, in that environment, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote four letters, four epistles that we appropriately call the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then this short little letter, Philemon. And we see elements right there that he is in prison. The book opens up, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Now, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those were very doctrinal letters. And they were written to churches. And Paul wanted those letters to be read before many different churches. They were packed full of doctrine. This letter is written to an individual, primarily, a man by the name of Philemon. And you're going to find as we read it, it's not very doctrinal at all. It's more of a personal letter where Paul deals with a personal matter. And so we see Paul in a very personal aspect as he writes this letter. The primary recipient of this letter is Philemon, but Paul does mention some other folks. Verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul mentions Apphia. She was a beautiful sister in the Lord. Her name in the Greek means fruitful. Mentions a brother in the Lord named Archippus. And then this group that's meeting in a church that meets in their house, a house church. The early church, all up until about the 3rd or 4th century, they would meet in houses. It wasn't until the 3rd or 4th century that the church began meeting outside of their homes in buildings. Well, this is a house church. And it is thought here that Philemon and Apphia were married. They're husband and wife. And it is also thought, though it's hard to be dogmatic about this, that Archippus was their son. Now, if that's true, then this is a pretty neat family. And this is a pretty neat family ministry. You have a husband, wife, son, and this family has opened their home and a church is regularly meeting in their home. That's awesome. In fact, it's thought that Philemon may have been the pastor of this house church. It is known that this house church was located in a city called Colossae. Paul had visited that area on his third missionary journey. And it is thought that Paul met Philemon, established a relationship with Philemon. Paul was the one that led Philemon to the Lord, shared with him the gospel message. Philemon got saved, his family gets saved, and they become real active in the Christian ministry, opening their house to this church. Without a doubt, this guy Philemon was a wealthy man. In fact, there are some that sort of speak of Philemon as a well-to-do Christian. A wealthy, well-to-do Christian. We know that because he had to have a pretty large house that would allow a church to meet in it regularly. And also, as we find out in this letter, you're going to find out that Philemon was an owner of slaves. He was a slave owner. He had slaves working for him. He had a big house. He owned slaves. He's no doubt a very wealthy Christian. There are some Christians who tend to look down on other Christians because they are wealthy. And I don't know why that is. I think there's some Christians that see a wealthy Christian and they automatically think, that guy can't be committed to Christ. Boy, he's not poor enough to be a real dedicated Christian, whatever their definition of poor is. Or maybe somebody sees a wealthy Christian and they think, well, I wonder what law that guy broke to get so wealthy. There's a pessimism. And you know, that could be true. I think there are many Christians, especially here in America, that have gotten wealthy because of wrong priorities. It's very easy here in America to build a kingdom for yourself on earth rather than storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, as Jesus told us to do. But did you know that there are some wealthy Christians that are still godly, that still love the Lord? And I know many Christians that God has blessed abundantly with financial prosperity, and they use it for the glory of God, and out of their wealth, they're very generous and support God's work and God's people. That's what I think Philemon was like. Yes, he's wealthy, but he's a godly man. Look what Paul says of him. Again, in verse 1, he calls Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer. In verse 4, look what Paul says. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Did Paul love Philemon? He did. Philemon was a useful brother to Paul. He's a godly man. Did you catch it there that Paul thought highly of Philemon? In verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul would often and frequently remember Philemon, pray for him. And part of his prayer was this: God, I thank you for Philemon. This was a man that you actually would thank God for. Beautiful. Look at his testimony in verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul heard great things about Philemon. Paul would hear stories. Philemon was a man who was known to love Jesus Christ and to love God's people. He was known, stories about him, had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had faith in the Lord's ability to use his people. Paul prays for them in him in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon was no doubt already sharing the gospel. He was being a tremendous witness. And Paul says, I want you to even get more effective. Verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Paul and company were blessed by Philemon. It was Philemon's love caused great joy. And consolation, that's a word that means comfort. Encouragement. Do you get the idea that Paul is very grateful that Philemon's on his team? He's a team member and he's glad. I think the end of verse 7 there is one of the most beautiful descriptions in the New Testament of what a Christian should be like. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was the type of man, he was the type of brother in the Lord who would refresh the hearts of his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a beautiful description. Something that all of us should model and seek to be like. You know, it's funny, if you read that verse in the Old King James, it doesn't sound all that beautiful. It reads like this: because the bowels of the saints have been refreshed by you. The Greek word is splanchna. And it means the deepest part of a person. It's translated hearts here. Philemon was the type of guy that would refresh his brothers and sisters in Christ way down in the deepest part of that person. And the Greek word for refresh there is noteworthy. Let me tell you the technical definition. Refreshed means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Philemon was the type of guy who would cause Christians to pause.
to rest. To bring them to a point in their life where they get their strength back. They recover it and they collect it. That is a beautiful description of what a Christian should be like. We're refreshing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes Christians cause other Christians headaches. And there's problems. I think this is a great way, this is a great goal. Be one who refreshes the hearts of God's people. That's what I want to be like. This is the godly man Philemon. Paul thinks a lot of him. Well, let's see what Paul wants of Philemon. Let's continue reading in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is a remarkable example of divine providence. Here's the situation. This is apparently what happened. Remember, Philemon is wealthy. He's a slave owner. Apparently, he had a slave that he owned, a slave that worked for him, and the name of this slave was Onesimus. Onesimus split, took off, ran away from his master. And we're going to find out later that this Onesimus ripped off his master. He robbed him and then escaped. So we have a runaway slave here. Onesimus rips off his master, takes off, and he's on the run. And this runaway slave travels to the city of Rome. Runaway slaves went to Rome. It was a lot of people there. It was very easy to become a nameless face in the crowd there. While in Rome, remember, Paul's in Rome. Somewhere, somehow along the way, Onesimus and Paul the Apostle meet. Paul establishes a relationship with Onesimus, and Paul ends up leading this slave to the Lord. He becomes a born-again Christian under Paul's ministry. I think verse 10 makes that very clear. Look, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He's a prisoner in Rome, and somehow he meets Onesimus, and Onesimus becomes a born-again Christian. Well, they established a friendship. They enjoy a wonderful bond in the Lord. And it comes time, eventually, somewhere along the way, Onesimus told Paul his story. It's a confession. I did a bad thing, man. I ran away from my master. I ripped off from him. Paul makes the connection with Philemon, and hence, Paul writes this letter sending this slave back. Now, can you imagine the conversation that they had, Paul and Onesimus? I got to tell you what I've done, brother. I'm a slave. I've ran away from my master. I've ripped off my master. And Paul may have said, well, where are you from? Colossae. Really, I've spent some time in Colossae. What's the name of your master? Philemon. Philemon. I know Philemon. I led him to the Lord a number of years ago. You know, at that point, they may have been saying what you and I say. You know, have you ever had it happen to you where you meet somebody who knows somebody else? And what do we say when something like that happens? We go, oh man, it's a small world.
I'll bet Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, all of them probably said that. This is a small world. This is divine providence. God is orchestrating this. God is engineering this. I like to sort of think, how in the world did Paul and this runaway slave meet? That must have been a great story. Do you know there's some that believe that when Onesimus got to Rome, he got in trouble with the law. He did something, he ripped somebody off, and he got caught and he got put in prison. And somehow in that prison culture of which Paul was a part of, there they meet. How fortunate for Onesimus to find himself chained to the guy, maybe, who had led his master to the Lord many years before. Divine providence. God is working this out. Why do you suppose God wanted this to happen? Why was he doing this? Well, I think God loved that rebellious slave. God loved Onesimus. You know, and it may be that Onesimus was running from the Lord. You know, he had that godly master, Philemon. And you would think that Philemon was probably trying to share the gospel with him. And maybe Onesimus was kind of rebelling against that. Get away from my Christian fanatical boss. Rips off his boss, runs away, thinks he's getting away, but ends up meeting Paul the Apostle. God loved Onesimus. I think also that God may have been answering Philemon's prayers. You know, if Philemon was a godly man, and he is, he may have been very concerned about this slave that left. Philemon was probably sharing the gospel with him, probably very concerned about Onesimus. And they're probably praying for him. God answers the prayer by having his slave meet Paul the Apostle. Or here's another possibility. Perhaps Philemon wasn't praying for Onesimus. Perhaps Philemon was angry at this runaway slave. The guy's ripped me off. We need to find him so we can punish him and send him to jail. You know, Christians do get angry. Perhaps Philemon was angry and mad at this guy. And God wanted to teach Philemon a lesson about the importance of forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. Very possible. God's engineering these circumstances. I want you to notice the tone of Paul. Look again back at verse 8. It's noteworthy how Paul is handling this. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul could have been very, very bold with Philemon. He could have just commanded Philemon, you take this slave back. But he doesn't do that. He appeals to him. Listen, Paul was the apostle. He had apostolic authority. He was a top leader in the church. He had certainly had the power, and he would have been able to command Philemon to bring him back and to treat him well. But he doesn't. For love's sake, he appeals. He strongly suggests, he asks Philemon to do that which is fitting and proper for a born-again Christian. Receive, forgive, and reconcile. Now, he doesn't command him outright, but you're going to see here, Paul makes it very clear to Philemon what he should do. And he does put lots of pressure on Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Remember, the letter is addressed to the church that meets in his house and his family. This letter is going to be written or read before the whole church, and they're going to apply pressure to Philemon. Later on, Paul in this letter will say, basically to Philemon, you owe me your very self. Reminding Philemon that it was Paul who led him to the Lord. And then as the letter concludes, Paul's going to say, be sure to make a guest room up for me, because as soon as I get out of prison, I'm going to come and say hi. That's pressure. I'm coming. I'll come check up on it. Paul makes it very clear what he wants him to do, but he doesn't command. He doesn't get in his face, for love's sake,
He appeals to him. And I appreciate that about Paul. You know, as a pastor, as a leader in the church, I am many times put in a situation where I'm tempted to command people to do something. And I've talked to other pastors about this, and there's other leaders in the church that they feel that, and it's kind of a balancing line that I try to walk, man. I mean, and I'm not talking about being a dictator or anything. What I'm really talking about is wanting more people to get more involved in their church. You know, we have lots of ministries available here for people. Kinship groups, men's Bible study, prayer meetings, a marriage ministry, all kinds of wonderful things. And sometimes it does get a little frustrating because we don't have a big attendance on that. Now, there are some pastors that command people to go. And you will see lots of attendance in some churches, but lots of people go because they're guilty. They feel guilty. My philosophy, the way I have chosen to do things is to appeal for love's sake. To make everybody aware, here's some awesome opportunities important for your growth, for your marriage, for your walk with the Lord. I appeal to you for love's sake, get involved. But I won't command, I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. I would say this though, however, while talking about this, if you do, I do think you need to become a part of the church that you attend. And I think you should pray about what ministry you should get involved in. And once you get involved in, be committed, be dedicated to it. It's important. Paul did not command, he appeals. Now the reason that Paul could ask Philemon to receive Onesimus back is because there's been a great change in his life. Onesimus has become a brand new man, a brand new creation, a Christian. Look what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. There's been a change in that rebellious slave. And Paul is really playing on the name of this slave, Onesimus. Onesimus was a common name that slaves received. You know what it means? It simply means useful. The useful slave. And it was hoped that a slave would live up to his name. You're called useful. Well, I hope you live up to your name. I hope you find yourself useful to people. Well, it's very apparent here that Onesimus had not been living up to his name. He hadn't been useful. He'd been useless. Or as Paul says in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, a Greek word that means useless. He hadn't been living up to his name, but now is profitable or useful to you and to me. This rebellious slave has become useful. Paul has been blessed by this guy. They develop a relationship, and he has become useful to Paul. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. This slave has become so special to Paul. He's my own heart. He's my son. Receive him back. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. See, Paul is basically not only asking Philemon to receive and restore this runaway slave back, but I think Paul is also hoping to get him to let Onesimus to come back and continue being useful to Paul. He's ministering to Paul the apostle. God's done a change. And you know what it was? The gospel message. Onesimus became a useful person. He became a brand new creation in Christ. Folks, that's what the gospel message
does for many people. It turns someone who has lived, who has squandered away their life, wasted away their life, perhaps they've been absolutely, utterly useless. They've ruined their family. They've done so many poor things that they regret. Well, they can come, they can hear the gospel message, and when they hear it and respond, God can make them a brand new creation and turn someone who has been absolutely useless all their life into someone who's useful. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, you might say that God specializes in that. God specializes in finding someone who's messed up their life and then turning their life into a beautiful poem, a work of art. God can do that. You know, God did that with the Apostle Paul. I think of there's other examples in the Bible. I think of Matthew, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. If there was ever a person who lived that was absolutely despised and hated by his people, it was Matthew. He was that tax collector. He sold out to Rome. The Jews couldn't stand Matthew, but Jesus loved Matthew. Jesus one day came to Matthew and said, "Follow me." And Matthew was turned into that useless, from that useless person into a very useful person. Did you know that the Calvary Chapel movement, we've seen God use people who were essentially useless. Late 60s, early 70s, Pastor Chuck in Costa Mesa began reaching out to that group of long hairs. Remember the hippies? They weren't really liked by society, which was fine with them because they didn't like society. But they were kind of outcasts. They, you know, you didn't want to deal with them. And Pastor Chuck actually allowed hippies to come into his church and walk on that carpet barefoot. And they didn't have to cut their hair to come into church. And they could use all their, like, you know, surfer lingo. You know what God has done with some of those hippies? Steeped in the drug culture. Some of those hippies have become pastors and they now pastor the largest churches in America. You've heard of Mike McIntosh? Did you know that before Mike McIntosh got saved, he walked around for 2 years of his life thinking he was dead? He was so out on drugs, and one day somebody shot a gun next to his head. For 2 years, he walked around thinking he only had half a head. He was so fried. But then he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now pastor of Horizon Fellowship, world famous international ministry of crusades. God turned someone useless into someone who became very, very useful. There's a story about a one man who got saved, and before he came to know the Lord, he was an absolute slobbering drunk. He made a mess of his family. He'd spent all of his paycheck on drink. So his wife and his kids were going without furniture, clothing, food. He's just a sloppy drunk. Well, when he got saved, there was an immediate change in his life. He was glorious converted. He gave his life to the Lord and his life changed completely. And one of his drinking buddies found out about it. "Hey, you're going to church now, huh?" "Yeah, I am." "You're a Christian, yeah. You really believe everything in the Bible? You believe those miracles? Do you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" And this guy said, "Yeah, I especially believe in that miracle because in my house, Jesus turned wine into furniture and clothing and food for my family." Useless, useful, beautiful. And Paul says, "Philemon, you've got a useful brother now. receive them back. And he goes on to say that you're going to get blessed. You're going to have a great benefit, Philemon, if you receive him back. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Hey, Philemon, this guy's ripped you off. I know it. He's ran away. He's done you great harm. But Paul finds the positive on it. He says, perhaps this happened for a reason. You know, perhaps God was behind it. You see, God wanted him to meet me so I could share the gospel with him. And now you're going to enjoy a great benefit if you take him back. You're not going to receive him as a temporary slave. No, what you've gotten now is a beloved brother forever. That's awesome. And you know why? That's why it's so important. That's why Paul pleads for restoration here and forgiveness and reconciliation. Folks, if we have a problem with our brother and sister in Christ and we just sort of let it ride, we miss out on a blessing. You know what the blessing is? Having that person as your brother. Having that person as your sister. And I think many times when two people go through a very hard ordeal and then there's finally reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration, many times that relationship is way better than it ever was. Great benefit, Philemon, to you. You're going to get back a beloved brother forever, a brother in the Lord. So Paul appeals to Philemon. Paul tells Philemon he's become useful. And he also tells Philemon, you're going to receive a brother back. You're going to get a blessing. You're going to get a benefit. Now, please understand here and be very clear here. Philemon was not obligated to receive Onesimus back. Listen, Onesimus had broken a law. Philemon had every legal right to punish this slave. But both master and slave have now become Christians. And Paul says what's fitting for a Christian is restoration. You know, slavery makes me sick. It disgusts me to think of slavery. But in the New Testament times, slavery was rampant. It was very common. By conservative estimates, 1/3 of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's a lot of slaves. And folks, masters had total control over their slaves at that point. Slaves could be executed for far lesser offenses than Onesimus had committed against Philemon. And Philemon could have punished him. He'd had every right. The Bible says we're under the laws of the land. He could have done it. But Paul urges him not to. Slavery was a social ill in those days. Very rampant. It's interesting to me that the Bible never once went after slavery. You don't read any Bible any verse in the New Testament where God tells His people, rise up and go abolish slavery. Slavery is never condoned in the Bible. But there's never a command to go out and abolish slavery. You know what does happen in the Bible? People are commanded to go after the hearts of men and women. See, when a master like Philemon gets saved and a slave like Onesimus gets saved, their hearts are changed, and living in that master-slave relationship, they become brother-brother. It's beautiful. The Bible says that there is no Jew or Gentile.
male or female, slave or freeman in Christ.
So the strategy that you find in the New Testament is to go after people's hearts. Let them change. And then the social ills of society will change. I think we could apply that to our day and age. There's many social ills in America. I think of the abortion issue. You know, drinking, drugs. Now, I do understand that the Bible says we're to be a voice for the voiceless. We should help those that are helpless. But at the same time, I think we need to be that voice, but our primary energy should be on the hearts of men and women. Not standing in picket lines, but rather sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Leading people to Christ, one heart at a time, and you'll see many of those social ills go away. That's the strategy of the New Testament. By the way, as Christians, I don't think it's our responsibility to judge people outside the church. And I think many Christians do that. They go out into the world and they get in the world's face. And it's kind of like this. Here comes the sinner. I wonder what he's going to do. I'll bet he's going to sin. Yep, he sinned. You bad sinner. What do you expect sinners to do? Sin. What do you expect of the world? Do you expect them to have your moral standards? They're on the outside, man. Rather, I think the Bible teaches that Christians should judge those who are on the inside. Hey, make sure Christians aren't having abortions. I think that's clear from the Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 said, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges." I think it's important for us to judge ourselves. As Christians, getting hold of the gospel and then letting the Lord change our hearts on these issues and then sharing the gospel with others, you'll see the ills of society dampen. That's what Paul did. Paul then gives what I think is just a beautiful personal appeal in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So the plea for restoration ends there. Isn't that a beautiful way, though? You can really tell this letter is coming straight from Paul's heart. Paul really cares about Onesimus. And Paul is strongly arguing for a restoration, a reconciliation. Verse 17, "If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Hey, Philemon and Paul, they were comrades. They were partners. And you can bet your bottom dollar that if Paul came to town, Philemon would get ready for him. There'd probably be a party. The best house in the room would have been available for Paul the Apostle. Paul says, treat Onesimus, who I'm sending back, just like me. Receive this runaway slave just as you would have received me. In other words, Philemon, transfer all your feelings that you have about me to this runaway slave. Verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Onesimus probably ripped off Philemon, as I mentioned. And Paul is saying, I'll take care of it. I'll be responsible for the debt and the financial loss that this runaway slave has caused you. Whatever he's taking, whatever financial loss you've suffered as a result of him running away from you, put it on my account. And Paul is very serious about it. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will pay. That would make him legally obligated to go through with that promise. Put everything that this guy owes you on my account. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul had praised Philemon for being a guy that did that. He was known for loving others. Was known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. Paul says, okay, give joy to me now. Refresh my heart now by receiving this guy back. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul makes that strong appeal. Verses 17 through 19 are like a miniature cameo of the gospel. Philemon's God the Father. Paul is like Jesus Christ. Onesimus is like the sinner. As Onesimus was a rebellious slave running away from his master, owing a great debt, so you and I are sinners. And we've rebelled on our Heavenly Father. We've turned our back and we owe Him a great debt. As Paul the Apostle was innocent in this matter, he was guiltless. So Jesus Christ was innocent when He came to this earth. Sinless. Very clear the gospel message here. Paul asks Philemon to treat Onesimus as if he were Paul. And to place the debt on Onesimus on Paul's account. In the same way, brother and sister in Christ, when Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross, there was a wonderful transaction that took place. Our sin was transferred from our account to His account. And His righteousness was transferred from His account to our account. And our sins were forgiven. In fact, I'd like to read verses 17 through 19, and I want to substitute some words. Let's pretend that Jesus Christ is writing those verses to God the Father. Read it with me. If then you count me as a partner, receive Terry as you would me. But if Terry has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Jesus, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. That's how you became a Christian. You see, and that's the reason, brothers and sisters in Christ, while you and I need to be so willing to forgive people and to be reconciled to others, and why there needs to be a plea for restoration and a desire for restoration. Why? Because we were forgiven such a debt. That's our motivation for forgiving others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow! That's some heavy words. Forgiveness is important for the Christian. In fact, if you have a hard time forgiving people in your life, then I really honestly believe that you don't have the proper understanding of just how much you were forgiven. You were forgiven a great debt. It cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His life. Death on the cross. Jesus said, put Terry's sin on my account. He said the same of you. Philemon is a postcard about restoration. It's strongly encouraged. It's urged. It's a plea for restoration. It's important that you and I be restored with our brother and sister in Christ. Be reconciled. Be willing to forgive. There's great benefit to that. You'll get a brother or sister back in the Lord. If you're having a hard time doing that, consider the proper motivation for that. Consider all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Then also, I think what we learn also is just how awesome it is for God to take a totally useless life and make it useful. And if you're here this morning and your life has become undone, there's hope for you. God can change you. God can change your life. Bow with me. And let's go before the Lord.